as we think about each other, we're different. So a lot of times we'll have these different categories, and it's like, hey, I fall in this camp or that camp. And one of those camps is whether we are a night owl or a morning person. How many of you would say, I am the night owl type? Stay up late, I get things done, maybe accomplish really. How many of you would say, I am a morning person? All right, how many of you are like, I work second or third shift, so I get sleep whenever I can? Okay, we got a few of them as well. Now, for me, it's like, I struggle with figuring out what camp I'm in. I stay up, I would say I'm a routine person. If I were to say I'm not a necessarily night owl or a morning person, now if you ask my family, they may disagree. And so with some of that, but I have a routine where I protect the sleep that I get if we're just home. Now, if we have ministry things, other things going on, routines get thrown out the window. But if we're just at home, my routine is generally go to my bedroom at about 10 and read for about an hour, and then I go to sleep. And then my alarm goes off at 6 o'clock every single morning, and I don't generally even have to wake up to my alarm, and I will not snooze it. It's like when it goes off, boom, it's time to go. Now, my family might say I'm more of that morning person type, because after I get my shower and get things going, they're like, tone it down, Jeremy. You're a little too happy in the mornings. So that may have me lean towards that end, but I think myself more of that routine person. So for each of us, we have time that we feel that it's best for us to get our sleep and our rest. Sometimes that is very protected at different stages of life. It's like, I get rest whenever I can, especially when you may have newborn or very little ones in the house. You take sleep when you can get it. Today we're going to look at day 7 of creation. Day 7 and looking at God and his choice for rest. And we're going to see that that rest also has purpose. This morning, we're going to see that God created holy time. And we'll jump into that, but that sounds a little weird even to say that. God created holy time, but that's what we're going to see the passage says. We're going to look at how do we respond to the creation of holy time. Now we're going to start looking at the first 3 verses of Genesis chapter 2. And if you have a pew Bible in front of you, it'll be on page 2, near the very beginning. And I would encourage you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of Scripture this morning. Once again, it's not a long passage, but it's the first 3 verses of Genesis chapter 2. God's word says this: thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the 7th day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the 7th day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You may be seated. I'm going to pray that God would guide us in our study and that he would lead us to understand how do we respond to this creation of holy time on the 7th day. So please join me in prayer. God, we are concluding this creation week, and it has been amazing to see your creativity, your sense of order, your power, your majesty through creation. God, I pray that you would guide us this morning as we look through this 7th day, see the impact of it, and are challenged by it. Guide us in our study. That is our request. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, some of you may be looking and thinking, how in the world are we going to go through a whole sermon of these 3 verses on rest? It's like, hey, that's pretty straightforward, pretty simple, this passage. But what we're going to look at and we're going to see is that this seventh day impacts the rest of Scripture. We see it impactful, and we're going to take a little bit of a journey kind of looking at this seventh day and its impact in the Old Testament. What is the influence that this seventh day has? And then we're going to go to the New Testament, and we're going to notice that this seventh day is the core of so much conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of the time. And you think, seventh day, creation orders, just three verses right there. How can that have such an impact? And then we're going to bring it all together at the end and look at, we've seen the Old Testament, we've seen the New Testament. What is our application for our current day today? How do we respond to this seventh day? What I want to look at is starting with the creation, the completion of creation. So looking at how God chooses to wrap this up. And once again, this is quite simple. Verse 1 tells us it's done. The heavens and the earth are finished. It is no longer in process. There's nothing else on the docket that needs to be created. It is final. You look through the rest of Scripture and you see this number 7 pop up again and again. And you see what's associated with this number 7 in Scripture is this idea of completion. This is the very beginning of seeing that number 7, creation is now completed. It is done. There's nothing more to create. That brings us to verse 2. When God, having finished his work, rested. Now, it's interesting, because we even talked a few weeks ago about how God needs nothing. He doesn't run out of power, so this rest isn't because, wow, I am spent. I am done. I have run out of power, so I need to rest and recuperate that. That's how we operate. Without rest, we run out of energy. Our bodies stop functioning as they should without that sleep. Not so for God. So we have to see there's something else going on here. And as we travel through Scripture, we're going to start to see, okay, this is not because God needed it. This is because we need it. That is why God chose to rest. We see that it says, after he completed his work. Work here is another interesting word. It's not this manual labor, and there's a few words that we could look at, one of them being manual labor, but that's not the word that's used here. Instead, this is the work of precision, as if it's an artisan has carefully sculpted something. It's precise. We saw in the first 6 days, when he talks and says, this is good, good meaning beautiful. When God stepped back from his creation, looked at what he's done and said, this is good or this is beautiful. An artisan has just done his work. This is the most precise work that has ever been done, even to today. Describing it as a skilled artisan is the closest description that we have to show God as the most skilled worker, having completed his masterpiece in creation. Verse 3 tells us that after having rested that seventh day, he both blessed the seventh day and made it holy. How many times do we miss that idea? How many times do we talk about creation being both blessed and made holy? This is the third time in creation that we see this idea of God blessing part of creation. We first see it on day 5 in 122, where he blesses both the creatures of the air and the creatures of the sea. And with this blessing, he gives them a role. Be fruitful. Multiply and fill the earth. That's what the animals are to do. So he blessed them to be able to carry out that role. The second time we see a blessing is in 128 on day six after the creation of animals and man, and he blesses mankind, and he gives them a role that is expanded more than the animals that we previously saw. He tells them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and have dominion over the creatures of the air, the sea, and the earth. Giving them a mission, giving them something to be accomplished, and then he blesses them to be able to accomplish the task that has been given them. The third blessing that we see here in our passage is not to living creatures, but it is to time. What we know today as a day of the week. So he blesses this time, and it says he makes it holy. God created holy time. Now, holiness means set apart. So you have these 6 days of creation where things were being made because God spoke them into existence, and then he has this holy time set aside where he rested. It was different than all the rest. Work had taken place. No work is taking place. There is a significant difference. It is intentionally different. This is the only part of creation, this seventh day, that we see being made holy. Not even man. Yet we see a little difference with man in that he was created in the image of God, but we don't see it stated that God made them holy. That's just the seventh day. I want you to remember that. God made the seventh day holy. We're going to see this idea coming up in other parts of Scripture. I think we gloss over this part because we're like, he rested, he moved on, let's get on to see what the rest of chapter 2 has. We don't give this the attention it deserves. And actually, we're going to see, as I mentioned earlier, this has great impact for the rest of Scripture. So let's start looking at that impact by looking at the Old Testament command coming out of this seventh day being blessed and made holy. So we're going to transition to see that in the Old Testament there is a command given associated with this second day. If you want to follow along with me, you can jump ahead to Exodus chapter 20. That's kind of the main part of the main passage that we're going to see for this point here. The Israelites have been freed from their slavery in Egypt. They're on a journey to the promised land. Moses goes up on a mountain and receives the Ten Commandments from God. 1, you shall have no other gods before me. 2, you shall not make for yourself an idol. 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see some of that correlation there. What God made holy, the Israelites were commanded in these Ten Commandments to keep it holy, keep it separate, keep it different than all the other days of the week. Now, it doesn't say seventh day. Like we see in Genesis, as it describes it as the seventh day, at least in that very beginning part. What I want to do is see that there is an expansion or an explanation of this commandment. So let's look at it now. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. It'll be up on the screen, and it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and on the seventh, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we see an explanation of this seventh day of creation. It's tied to and named the Sabbath day. And we see now, we're understanding that the pattern that God had in working for 6 days and resting on the seventh was, once again, not for his benefit, but for ours. For humans, this is the people of God, those that are following him. He says, this is how you are to pattern your life. Take these 6 days, do all the work that you need to do. But on this seventh day, the one that God made holy, made separate from all the rest, he says, keep it separate. Keep it holy. Don't let this seventh day follow the patterns in the activities that take place in these other 6 days. The command to the people was to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The seventh day, or this Sabbath day, was to be different than all the rest. We see an explanation of some of the festivals and feasts in Leviticus 23. And on a couple of verses, we see some instructions on the Sabbath they are given. What is the expectation that they are to have for the Sabbath? So it says this in Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Once again, we see this idea of no work. We're not to be doing this. We're not to be making this seventh holy separate day the same as all the rest. And we even see in Leviticus, he mentions a little bit more instruction saying that is to be a holy convocation. That basically means gathering. So it is to be a gathering that also is set apart. You see, that's why often they would gather on the Sabbath day for the reading of Scripture. They were following the rules of that Sabbath day. This gathering was part of keeping the Sabbath holy. I was in my devotions this week in the book of Jeremiah and read chapter 17 yesterday. And after I was done, I was like, Kelly, this is really interesting. Because Jeremiah was talking about keeping the Sabbath day holy for the last, basically, half of that chapter. And I was like, this is what we're talking about on Sunday. And Jeremiah, as he's going into it, he's talking to the people that are there, and they're not following the Lord. That's why Jeremiah is doing his thing as a prophet. He's calling on them to repent. He's saying, judgment is coming. You need to turn around and do the right thing. And then he has a specific section based on the Sabbath alone. They were not observing it as they should. So Jeremiah tells them, remember what we are supposed to do. There is great blessing that comes with following the Sabbath day, with keeping it holy. God has these promises given to us, and part of the reason you're not experiencing them is because you're not following his direction. And he says, if you do, if you obey, if you follow, there will be blessing. He actually describes the disobedience as having, you will have disaster. There will be fire in the gates. The things that are supposed to protect you in the city will burn up. There will be disaster. So all throughout the Old Testament, you see again and again this Sabbath separation from the rest of the week, the things that you're supposed to not do in your work. So for the Old Testament, the seventh day consisted of a pattern set with 6 days of work and our normal routine, and a seventh day made holy or set apart from the rest, including a gathering with God's people. Now we have to be thinking, does the Sabbath and seventh-day remembrance only apply to the Old Testament followers of God, or does it extend to the New Testament after Jesus is here? So we're going to look and see, what does the New Testament say about this Sabbath? So this is our next point, New Testament clarification, where we see this with Jesus. Now, if we look at the whole of the New Testament as it relates to the Sabbath, there is kind of this overall theme that we see, and that's conflict. Conflict. We see conflict among Jesus and the religious leaders that I mentioned earlier. We're going to see that the conflict continues after Jesus is gone. There are at least 6 different situations where the religious leaders accuse Jesus of violating the rules of the Sabbath. You're going to see them up on the screen. And so I've outlined them for you. And you'll see the first one is different than the rest of the five that follow. The first one is they're going through and they're plucking grain, him and Jesus and the disciples, plucking the heads and just eating the heads of grain, and the religious leaders come and say, this is not to be done on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to harvest. That's different. Then we see healing the man with the withered hand, healing an invalid at Bethesda, healing the man born blind, healing a woman with disabling spirit, healing a man with dropsy. Those 5 times, Jesus is accused of doing work on the Sabbath as he healed individuals. He's healing them, having mercy on them, and the religious leaders are ticked off, to say the least. It's not like it just bothered them and they can let it go. They are angry to the point that this is a serious thing that rises to the level of they're almost ready to kill Jesus because of what he's doing on the Sabbath. He's not following the Old Testament laws. And their rationale and reasoning is, man, that man with the withered hand, he's had a withered hand for a while. Why can't you wait till the day after the Sabbath? He would have been there anyways. What about this invalid at Bethesda? He said he's been laying by this pool wanting to get in for a long time. Just come back tomorrow, Jesus. Why heal him today? The same with all of those. They have this rationale. Don't work today. Why do today what you could put off till tomorrow? That may be a lot of people's mottos, and so for various things. And that's what they wanted Jesus to do. And Jesus comes back multiple times and says, you've got it wrong. And we see that he almost brings some clarification to this specifically when he talks to the Pharisees, specifically in Mark chapter 2. What you see is this in verse 27. Jesus says this, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is an interesting mindset that the people don't have, at least the religious leaders. And they're the ones that are teaching others, leading others, holding people accountable to follow the law, and he's correcting them. Jesus is reminding them that the Sabbath was created to be a gift to mankind. It was a gift. We're going to see in Genesis that man was created to work. That was a pre-fall, pre-sin directive that God gave to humans. Work. And the gift that he gave is, you will work on 6 days, you will rest on the seventh. You will have this rest. You don't have to work every single day, even though that's what you were created to do. So it is rest. So they've lost this, that the Sabbath was created to be a gift to man. And instead, they saw man as being created to be under the rules and regulations of the Sabbath. instead of the Sabbath serving man and giving them rest, it was instead crushing them under the various rules being enforced. Some of them given in Scripture and others piled on by the individuals. I mean, they were given specific distances. This is how far you can walk without violating the Sabbath. This is how much you can pick up and carry before you violate the Sabbath. It was, let's see how far we can get just to make sure we're okay with the Sabbath. And it becomes about, how do we make sure we don't violate the Sabbath? Rather than seeing, thank you, Lord, for giving us a Sabbath where we can have rest. We can focus on you. We can gather with one another to worship you together. The mindset was different and changed. Continuing this idea of Sabbath in the New Testament, we see continued conflict even in the writings of Paul to the early church. And often the early church members would get into these bouts of fighting based on, you're not doing this, so you're not good enough. And others would say, we don't have to do that anymore. Some would look and look to the Old Testament law and say, if you are truly a follower of Jesus, you need to do this, this, and this. And others would say, Jesus freed us from all of that. We are not bound by this, this, and this. So we see conflicts coming even among the early church. Conflicts in these areas often focused on what foods should or should not be eaten. Are there certain festivals that we need to continue to keep as New Testament Christians that we had as old as the Jewish people in our Jewish customs? Is the Sabbath required? Do we need to follow that or not? People were on both sides of that within the early church. Isn't it so good we don't have any conflicts anymore within the church? We have gotten past all of that. And so we just are so perfect in relationship with one another. I think we can identify with them. Identify with them and say, you know, there are times when my preference or my opinion kind of gets in the way. And then Paul comes back and says, hey, let's bring some clarification to this conflict. We see discussion and conflict coming up in both Romans chapter 14 and in Colossians 2. But we're going to look at Colossians 2 now when it says in verses 16 and 17, this is what Paul tells the church as they have this conflict around the seventh day, now the Sabbath, and whether they are required to keep it or not. So this is what he says. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or new moon, or a Sabbath. We need to pause there just for a second. Paul is saying, don't let anyone make judgment on whether you are a true follower of Jesus based on the actions you do in these areas. Whether you eat the right foods or not. Whether you celebrate the right festivals or not. Observe the right days or not. Or keep the Sabbath in the Old Testament law as it is written or not. Saying that's not the correct qualifier. Now he shares why as he continues in this passage and says, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's saying all these things dealing with Old Testament law that the Israelites, the Jewish people were told, follow this, all of it was pointing ahead to something in particular, Jesus. And basically what Paul is saying, don't get hung up on the shadow that you miss what the shadow is of, the real deal, Jesus Christ himself. Don't get that mixed up. Don't focus on the shadow that you've miss or forget how Jesus is leading and what he wants of us. The shadow simply is supposed to point us to the real deal, the real thing, that is Jesus Christ. The part that is most important is Christ, and we can't lose that to the laws pointing in the direction of Christ. So basically, Paul is telling this early church, you are not bound by these Old Testament laws related to the Sabbath. Instead, you are bound to the person of Jesus Christ. So now as we're right there, I want to make a transition. I want to make a transition to current application of the seventh day of creation. How should we treat the rest of the Sabbath to do this? And we're going to look at what Paul calls the substance, Christ. So it kind of ties right into this next part. To do this, we need to go to what Christ himself has to say. What is his thoughts? What are his priorities when he was on earth? Now, we need to remember, the Sabbath is about rest. It is this gift that God gave to us. The Sabbath came from the seventh day. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about rest, what the Sabbath is intended to give. To do this, we got to go to Matthew chapter 11, specifically looking at verses 28 through 30. It says this, this is Jesus speaking, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is talking, and he talks to these people and says, all you who are working and heavy laden, you have burdens. Come to me and you will get rest. Look back to creation order. 6 days of God working. And on that seventh, set it apart, made it holy to get rest. The ideas of work and the ideas of rest, we see them in both of these situations. I hope you see the parallels. God set the pattern in creation for man's rest. Jesus, the one who paid for the sins of man, is our ultimate rest. Rest for us will not come in following the Sabbath laws to the letter of the law. Rest will come in the one who has forgiven us of our sins, Jesus Christ. He tells us to come to him, take on his yoke, and learn from him. He's gentle and lowly, the giver of rest for our souls. His yoke is easy and his burden is light in comparison to our heavy burdens. So what does Jesus mean? How do we get this rest? What does it actually look like for us? How do we take his yoke upon us to have this lightness that he talks about? A yoke is a wooden harness that binds two animals together so that they work in tandem to accomplish one goal. It's used in farming. That's the illustration that he's using. And Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you. So we are to be following his direction because it's his yoke and it's going the direction that he wants to go. What does this look like for us? It's to take on his purpose. To take on his yoke is to submit to his authority. And say, God, I'm no longer going to be going by my will. Instead, I am taking on your yoke. I want to go right alongside Jesus Christ. I want to follow the path that he is going. He is now the authority of my life. His will is what I'm going to pursue. His teaching is where I am going to get instruction. and I'm going to live according to his way of life. That's why the Bible is so important. It shows us how we are to take on his yoke, how to go to his direction. For us to get rest, for us to pursue that, it means that we follow the life and instruction of Jesus in every area of our lives. This is where we find rest. Do you want rest? I know for me at night, I like to protect my rest. I like my sleep. But this is even greater than sleep. This is rest in our lives. Are you feeling the weight and burdens of life? I know I do. I feel the weight of being a husband. It's heavy because it's important. I want to make sure I said that really close to that phrase so I don't get a glare from this part of our room. But it's important. You think about the decisions that you make and I make as a husband that can either draw my wife closer to me or can push her away in the same exact situations. Then we look and we can say, man, Ephesians 5 talks about how we are supposed to do that. Ephesians 5 says, I don't just operate as a husband, pursuing my own desires. It says, I am to treat my wife as if she is my own life. So to pursue rest means saying, God, I want to submit to Ephesians 5 as it relates to being a husband. And I know that means I need to lay down my will and my desires and what I think I want. And I need to look to my wife and say, what does she need? What is best for her? How can I pursue that? That's what brings about rest in more ways than one, if you know what I mean. But that is good. And as we think about this rest, that's just one area of life. There's only one area that we feel the weight. There are burdens in parenting, our careers, our friendships, our finances, our integrity, our entertainment, our values, and I could keep going, sharing about all the different areas and parts of our lives where God's word comes and says, this is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to follow Jesus and what he has for us. In each of these areas, in the midst of all of those burdens, we can forge our own paths based on what we think is best, based on how we feel those situations are going to be solved. Oftentimes, when we do what we think is best, it is out of selfish desires leading us down a wrong direction, and that does not lead to rest. Rather, we need to submit to Jesus in each of those areas, following his instructions, and he will give us rest and freedom. Following his direction gives us freedom from living a life of sin, where we follow our own desires. That will give us rest, following his desires for us. That needs to be our desires. Now, I'm not going to go into it in great detail today, but obviously this is not the seventh day of the week. The calendar didn't change and all of a sudden take Sunday. And it's like, all right, that's the seventh day. You know what? We feel like making it the first day just so we have 5 work days in the middle of the week. No, this is the first day of the week. We are not observing the Sabbath day as it is written. And we see the early church making this transition and shift towards their worship on the first day of the week. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say the church needs to worship on the first day of the week. We don't have a very clear instruction that gives that to us, but what we do is we see a pattern of worship that we are trying to follow in the Old Testament, starting off with the significance of the tomb being empty on the first day in John 21. There is a remembrance of that even as we look to communion and celebrate that on the day that we remember this Sunday, first day of the week, that the tomb was noticed to be empty. We see a gathering for worship and teaching by Paul on the first day of the week in Acts 20, verse 7. We see instructions for a collection to be taken to do the work of God on the first day of each week in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. We see John talking about being in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, which historically is remembered to be the first day of the week, and that comes from Revelation 1:10. So we see this shift from worship on the Sabbath to worship on the Lord's day, remembering who? Jesus. It's that transition to focus on Jesus Christ, and that's why we follow the model today to our worship, often seen as our time of rest, setting it aside different from the rest of the week, trying to keep holy what God made holy. And again, we don't want to get into that in the legalistic sense, but just saying the first day of the week is different as we come and worship together. I want to take a moment to track our thinking because we've been kind of all over walking through, just looking at those three verses and the impact of the seventh day of creation. First, we saw it as the completion of creation in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. God rested and separated holy time from the rest of his work time in creation. We saw instruction from the Old Testament that what God made holy, the early Israelites were to keep holy in the Ten Commandments, not working on this seventh day, but resting. The Sabbath was to be treated differently and intentionally different than the rest of the week. Then we see in the New Testament that Sabbath law observance was not a proper barometer of a follower of Jesus. Rather, it was the rest that came from the Sabbath we see that we are to receive in the person of Jesus Christ by taking on his yoke and following him. That is ultimately where we find our rest. So the question is your life aligned in such a manner that God's word serves as your directives or as mere suggestions? Because this will show us what is the authority in our lives and will show us, are we really pursuing rest in Jesus Christ by following his word? If we see the Bible as this gives directives to me as a follower of Jesus, and I will make it my aim to follow them as best I can with the help of the Holy Spirit, it shows us God's word is the ultimate authority. Now, if we look at that and be like, oh, that's mere suggestions, I'll do it when it's convenient for me, but if it asks me to do something hard, I just may not get to it this week. Maybe later on in life, I'll get around to being spiritual enough to do that. If it becomes mere suggestions, we know what the authority is. We take on our own yoke and say, this is the direction that I am going. We become the authority. Rest will only come if God's word is the authority. That's what we need to be thinking. That's what we need to take away from this. Pursue Jesus, and that's where we find rest. Now, I want to end with a challenge to think through God's design for rest that comes in creation. Chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis are very unique. This is really the only part of Scripture that we see that is untainted by sin. So you see, this is God's design. This was his original intended purpose. He said, this is how I am creating things. This is how I am setting it going. And it's not messed up by sin. So when we see God creating and then resting, and we understand that that's God's pattern for man, do we completely disregard this idea of rest? I don't think we can. I think we see that as God's heart in chapter 2, before sin has entered the world. So we need to look and see, do we give time for rest? Now, I'm not going to say there's one perfect way to do this, or that this is the right way and there's all other wrong ways. I had a mentor of mine, someone that discipled me, said, Jeremy, this is how I pursue rest. This is how I observe Sabbath in my life. He said, 1 hour a day, I give to the Lord and say, God, it's just you and me. I want to find rest in you 1 hour a day, spending that time with you and reading your word, praying, having communion with you, even if it's talking with his wife about what he's learning. He says, I want to have 1 hour that is completely dedicated and focused to having rest in Jesus. And he said, I on top of that, I do 1 day a week. Now he's like, I don't spend the whole entire day. And he was in a different life stage. I had little kids at the time, and I'm thinking, there is no way I could take 1 day a week and say, sorry, Kelly, you're out, you do this, and I'll just be spiritual today. But he said, I take this morning, and it's different than my 1 hour a day where I just take the whole morning and just sit down, and it may be with a couple other guys, and we just spend some unique time praying with the Lord, talking to him, pouring out my heart. And he says, I don't schedule meetings during that time. Because that's God's time. That's that holy time set apart from everything else. And he said, finally, I take 1 week out of the year. He said, I use my vacation. And I take 1 week out of the year and just go away and just reflect and say, God, what have you done in my life this past year? What do you want from me this next year? What ministries do you want me to be involved with? Who do I need to be discipling? Who do I need to be investing in? What passage and what direction should I be going? And if he was doing a teaching series, he said, I need to really soak in God's word so that when I'm teaching, I'm not teaching what I think. I'm teaching what God says. That's just one example. The whole idea is, do we have a mindset that God separated some time away from his work? He made it holy. Are we intentional about protecting some time and saying, I will keep this holy, utilizing it to deepen my relationship with my Savior? That needs to be our priority. That needs to be what we need to be going forward with. So as we think of this seventh day, God gave us a pattern. How are we going to apply keeping that time holy? That's different for each of us, different life stages, but it has to be on our minds. Let's pray that God would guide us in keeping that time holy. Please pray with me. God, we first of all, we reflect and we say the only way that we can have relationship with you, the only way that we can protect this time as holy, the time that you made holy, is because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Saved us from our sin, allowed us to have relationship with you. God, we come before you and we say thank you. God, my prayer first and foremost is that we would find rest in Jesus. That we would search scriptures, wanting to know, how can I take on this yoke? How can I follow the teachings found in God's word? How can I make sure I'm applying this and going the direction that he says we should go? Because I want to honor, obey, and be free from sin and have a rest that only Jesus can give. Lord, I also pray that we would follow your pattern that you gave us on this seventh day of creation. This pattern of keeping time separate from the regular work, the regular activities that go on the six other days. God, we want to have that time with you. Show us when that is best. Give us encouragement. Help us to have a mindset in saying, you are most important to us. So we will set aside time to be with you. God, guide us, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.